So this week, for the next few weeks, we're doing gap fillers because the Bunya Ub needs to start in 2 weeks' time. So we finished the Book of Acts last week, and so this week, by the grace of God, we'll just read the Book of Philemon, which is only one chapter. And I think there's a few reasons why it's good to read Philemon. One is because it's only one chapter. Another is that it's a logical progression. So if you remember, the Book of Acts finished with St. Paul being under house arrest in Rome for 2 years, and it said many people visited him and he ministered to them. And the story of Philemon fits exactly in that time, about 60 to 65 AD, and it details one of the encounters that St. Paul had with some people who visited him while he was under house arrest in Rome. So there's a few sort of key characters just to be aware of. The first is obviously St. Paul himself. The second is Philemon, who he lived in Corinth, and he was a prominent member of the church there. And his house actually was the house where they would often get together and pray the liturgy. And then the third is a fellow by the name of Onesimus, who was Philemon's slave but escaped. And St. Paul has an interaction with him while he's in prison. So it's a letter written by St. Paul to Philemon about Philemon's slave, Onesimus. Okay, so we'll just start reading from verses 1 to 7. Okay. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow labourer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now, immediately in the first verse, we are reminded of an incident that happened in one of the last few chapters of Acts. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. He addresses himself, or refers to himself, as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, one who is in chains for the sake of the Lord Christ. Now, do you remember when he was before Festus and Agrippa in his council? And he said, I wish, and Agrippa said to him, you almost persuade me to be a Christian with your explanation. And St. Paul says to him, I wish you were like me and everybody were like me except for these chains. And St. John Chrysostom's comment about that was that, observe the gentleness of St. Paul. How to him, the chains were an honour and a blessing and a term of endearment and a term of pride. That's how he addresses himself. Hi, I'm Paul, a prisoner of Christ, one who is in chains for the sake of Christ. But he, knowing their lack of understanding, knowing that they would have difficulty accepting that, says to them, you know, I wish you were as me, except for these chains. So reading Philemon, it helps us to see how insightful he was, how gentle he was, how he communicated to the people, you know, of that council in a way that they would sort of be able to understand. We see how much he loved them, the people that were persecuting him. So for the people that have just come in, we're reading through the Book of Philemon, which is only one chapter. And the reason that we're going through this book is, if you remember the last couple of verses in Acts 28 last week, we spoke about the fact that St. Paul was in Rome for 2 years under house arrest, and many people were visiting him and he ministered to them. Now, this book of Philemon is about one of those people that St. Paul came across during his 2 years under house arrest. And there are three key characters. St. Paul himself, Philemon, who this letter or this epistle is addressed to, who is a very prominent nobleman in I think it's Colossus, not Corinth, Colossus. And Onesimus, who was a slave of Philemon, who had escaped, but he was the one that Paul had met. So Paul is dealing with Onesimus and hearing his story, and then he's writing to Philemon about his escaped slave. Now I'll just read you another sort of comment about from St. John Chrysostom about this term of prisoner of Christ. St. Paul loves to be called a prisoner of Christ. It's a term of honor. It's almost an obsession. What is this obsession with being referred to as a prisoner of Christ? And St. John says, he mentions no title of principality and power, but speaks of bonds and chains. You know, and if you remember my lecturer that emails me, first name, surname, bracket, PhD, you know, like, good on you. Like, yeah, and St. Paul, you know, prisoner of Christ. This was his, you know, he loved it. So he mentions no title of principality, no PhD and power, but speaks of bonds and chains. This was his honor and his glory. Truly great indeed. Although many other things made him illustrious, yet he sets down none of these, but mentions the chain instead of all. For this made him more conspicuous and illustrious than these other things. And then here's the key part. It is customary with those who love to glory more in the things which they suffer for those who are beloved than in the benefits that they receive from them. So he's saying that it is customary, it is normal, it is natural. If I really love someone, I'm so much more joyful when I'm making a sacrifice for that person than when I receive benefits from them. You know? And perhaps mothers feel that with their children, you know? I'm so much more joyful, you know, when I'm making a sacrifice for them than when I receive sort of benefits from them. And this was so true of St. Paul's love for Christ. He loved this term, I am a prisoner of Christ. He puts it at the top of his letter, in, you know, as the way that he addresses himself, because his love for Christ was so much so that he wasn't waiting for a benefit. His love of Christ was so much so that, you know, he enjoyed the sacrifice more than waiting for any benefit. It's a very deep love, a very mysterious love, because our love in contrast is very superficial. Like, I'm Christian and I love God and I pray, but I want stuff. I want something in return. You know? Whether it's material or spiritual, I want something. But for St. Paul, you know, it was the joy of giving, the joy of sacrificing, the joy of, you know, being a prisoner for the sake of Christ was much greater, or far greater, you know, than any benefit that he was waiting to receive. I'll read you St. John's comment again. It is customary with those who love to glory, or to be more joyful, in the things which they suffer for those who are beloved than in the benefits that they receive from them. So we say, Lord, teach me to serve you and to love you and to serve others and to love others, you know, so that I'm joyful in the sacrifices rather than waiting for a benefit. I'm joyful in the sacrifices rather than waiting for a benefit. It's a mysterious love. Okay, now a few other names. So verse 2, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So Apphia was a woman in Philemon's household. Some scholars say it was his sister, others say it was his wife. We're not really sure exactly who she is. And Archippus was a member of the clergy in the church, perhaps a deacon, perhaps a priest. You know, again, different sources say different things. But basically, it's addressed to Philemon and to everybody in his household and to the people, you know, the prominent people in the church there. Okay, now, if we just jump to verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So St. Paul, he's in his address, in his opening sort of, you know, words to Philemon, is reminding him of the good things that he's done. So, and the main reason really is that he's very tactful, because he wants something from him a little bit later on. You know, something that is spiritual, but something nonetheless that Philemon needs to sacrifice and needs to give up. And we'll find out what that is in a sec. And again, about this verse St. John Chrysostom says, nothing so shames us into giving as to bring forward the kindnesses bestowed on others, and particularly when the intercessor is more entitled to respect than they. So bring forward the kindnesses bestowed on others, and particularly when the intercessor is more entitled to respect than they. So it's a bit like, if one of the priests came to us or came to me interceding on behalf of somebody else, please, can you do this for them? Please, can you help them? We're very quick. We run. Of course, Abuna. I'll drop everything and do it right away as soon as I can. And we always have to remember that, every single person that we come across, Christ Himself is interceding. He's the one that's asking me. He's put this person in my path. Put this person, in my way, as if He's asking me, please, please, can you help this person? Please, can you serve him? He's lonely. Can you give him a cup of water? Can you do whatever is needful? And again, St. John's sort of comment, particularly when the intercessor is more entitled to respect than they. So St. Paul is interceding. What's this?
Just a few people.
Oh. Hey, boys. All right. So this is really unusual.
I don't have to see it.
All right, cool. Okay, so I've just got to get used to this for a second. Okay, so just to get these guys up to speed, sorry, they're interstate and lonely, we're talking about Philemon, which is one of St. Paul's epistle, and it was written after St. Paul's, during his 2 years of house arrest in Rome, and there are three key characters: St. Paul, Philemon, who was a noble of the Church of Colossae, and Onesimus, who was a slave who escaped from Philemon, who St. Paul came across during his time in exile. Three key characters. Sorry to keep repeating. Okay, now let's jump to verses 8 to 16. Okay. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So what's happened is, Onesimus has, as a slave, who is owned by Philemon, escapes. And under Roman law, the punishment for this was death. He should be killed. And not only did Onesimus escape, but he stole. Just as being a slave, he had nothing. So he stole in order to survive, basically. And so St. Paul comes across this escaped, thieving slave, and then in St. Paul's own words, I've begotten him while he is in my chains. And so he writes to Onesimus saying, I know this guy deserves to be killed, but don't kill him. And not only don't kill him, accept him as a brother. It's really earth-shattering request. And there's a few sort of really important things to observe. The first thing in verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, bring such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So St. Paul is about to make a request of Philemon. It was well within his authority for that to be a command. He has a very prominent position within the church. He established the church there. He is the undisputed leader of the church there. He could have said, I command you with my apostolic authority, this is what you must do. But not for a moment is that what he does. He never I wouldn't say abuses his power. Almost it's like he doesn't even use his power, let alone abuse. He says, listen to what I'm saying. Not because I'm anything, but because I'm a prisoner of Christ and because I'm old. You know, and I compare that to myself, where, so, you know, I'm in a position of authority, and then if somebody does something that I'm not happy with in my domain of authority, who do you think you are? You know, what do you think is going on? You know, it's a real shame, Yanni, that this is the example that Christ sets for me, that St. Paul sets for me, and my behavior is very far away from that. So even though he had the authority, even though it would have been permissible for him to communicate to them in that manner, he speaks in modesty and in humility. And of course, I mean, a really useful and helpful example for us at St. Mark's is our fathers, the priests. You know, how easy it is for them to say, I am the priest of this church and this is what I would like you to do. How often have you heard it? I personally have never. Maybe you guys have, I haven't. Even though it's acceptable, and we would accept it. We would, if Abuli all came and said, this is what I want you to do, so, yes, Abuna, you know, what, you know better than me. But they don't abuse their authority. So say, Lord, teach me to realize that all the authority is yours, and never to be very, you know, forceful, never to be very aggressive in the way that I communicate, never even to insist on my rights, because, you know, what rights do I have? From dust I was made, to dust I will return. So we see St. Paul, his gentleness in that verse, saying, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm an old man. I don't want to compel you. Shan khatri, you know, really, really gentle, despite his position of authority. Okay. Now, verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. And St. John Chrysostom, he loves that, the second half of that verse, I think he does anyway, from how much he wrote about it, whom I have begotten while in my chains. It's something that is so easy to pass over, but how is it possible for St. Paul to, you know, he's begotten his son Onesimus, or said in another way, you know, I've told him about Christ, I've given him the good news, he's become, you know, he's repented and come to Christ while in my chains. You know, isn't it a mystery that somebody who's in prison, who is in exile, who has a guard over him, sees somebody else, sees this guy Onesimus? Maybe I'd be thinking, maybe he's here to visit me, maybe he's here to bring me something, maybe he's here to help me. Never would I think, while I'm in my chains, what can I do to help this guy? I wonder what his story is. You're a slave? Whoa. You escaped? Jeez. You know? You stole as well? Okay, who's your master? Hey, I know him. I'll let me write you a letter. What? In the height of his need, in the height of his captivity, in the height of his imprisonment in his chains, St. Paul is still looking. Looking. How can I serve this person? How can I show this person the love of Christ? You know? How can I bring this person to Christ? And it's such a powerful lesson for us, because a lot of the time, you know, the world teaches us to be selfish. The world teaches us, say, you know, get your own stuff sorted out first, then you can start looking at somebody else. But as you all know, that day will never come. That if I wait until everything in my life is perfect before I start looking for somebody else, that day will never come. And so St. Paul gives us, you know, a really powerful example. In the height of your need is the best time to serve. And Christ himself, you know, and like I probably harp on about this a lot at the youth meeting, look at the height of Christ's need on the cross. A time where he could have said, my work is done, I've achieved what needs to be achieved, there's no more need to serve, there's no more need to do anything, it is complete, it is finished, in his words. And then of the words of Christ on the cross, look at how many of them were in the height of his need, looking for the needs of another. You know, he looks right to the right-hand thief and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He looks out to the people crucifying him and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He looks down to his mother Mary and asks St. John to look after her. In the height of his need, in the time where everybody else would probably say, hey, I just need a bit of time to focus on me right now, that is the time where he's serving perhaps, you know, more people than any other time, so quickly, in quick succession. It's like, it's almost as if he's helped one guy, he's looking for someone else to help. He looks right, he looks down, he's just looking for other people to help. So it's a myth for me to say, oh, look, I'm going through a lot right now. I need to get myself sorted, then I can start serving. It's a myth, because Christ did the opposite. St. Paul did the opposite. And Abunya Ub recently said, one of the secrets to dealing with my problems is to serve others with the same problem. He said, if you're lonely, serve the lonely. If you're sick, serve the sick. You know, and he spoke to us about, I think he was upset that he wasn't able to look after his mother when she was elderly back in Egypt. So he started serving a whole lot of old women here, you know. And then I can't remember the details, but in a miraculous way, you know, his mother was looked after back home. So look at the example of St. Paul. In his imprisonment, in his chains, you know, in his like really difficult situation, he still saw this guy on SMS and said, hey, where'd you come from? What do you need anything? How can I help you? And went out of his way to help. To say, Lord, teach me to serve always, especially when it hurts, especially when I'm the one that needs to be served. That's what St. Paul did. That is what you did. And that's what I am called to be a reflection of you, and to serve not just when it's convenient for me, not just when, you know, it fits into my schedule, you know, but everything fits around my service, you know. So it's a really powerful example that St. Paul even knew about what this guy's situation was. He asked him, he cared about him, he loved him, even though he was in chains. It's a really powerful lesson. Okay, now I'll just read you St. John's comment about it. And note on the other hand also Paul's fervency. He preached the gospel bound and scourged. Oh, that blessed chain, and what great effort did it labour that night, and what children did it give birth. Now verse 11. I'll just read it again. Who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So, St. John Chrysostom again, he says, see how great is Paul's prudence, how he confesses the man's faults and thereby extinguishes Philemon's anger. But now he says, profitable to you and to me. For if Onesimus was profitable to Paul, who was quite strict, how much more would he be so to his master? So we see that, yes, St. Paul is a man of God. Yes, he's a man of great faith. But he's also a man of great intellect. And a man who's able to deal with conflict really well. And so there are two really crucial things that St. John identifies in this one short passage, you know, about how St. Paul dealt with this potential conflict. The first was a clear admission about Onesimus's wrongdoing. You know, he says he was unprofitable to you. He made a mistake. Okay? Knowing full well that if you start, you know, to call what is wrong right, it only leads to anger and conflict, and you don't really get anywhere. So a very clear admission that yes, the mistake, the what's happened is a mistake. Okay, and so that's again a really powerful lesson for us. If I'm in a situation of conflict, the first step is to acknowledge the mistake that I've made. You know. Often we're very quick to acknowledge the mistakes that everybody else makes, you know. But you really can't resolve the conflict. It's like it's a big stumbling block, a big preventer. If I'm unable to acknowledge clearly and out loud, as uncomfortable as it is, to acknowledge the mistake that I've made. And this is St. Paul's first step, to acknowledge a mistake has been made. Okay, and then he says, look, he's unprofitable. You know, he was unprofitable, but now he is profitable to you and to me. And so John says, you know, everybody knew what a strict man St. Paul was. Very strict, very committed, like singularity of mind like no other. Very clear focus. If St. Paul, in all his glory, says that this man is profitable to him, of course he's going to be profitable to, you know, to Philemon. So in a very gentle and a very wise way, he shows him, look, this guy's changed. Yes, he made a mistake, but this guy has changed in a very wise way, telling him he is now profitable, not just to you, but to me as well. Now, verse 12, I am sending him back, you therefore receive him, that is my own heart. And I am sending him back is perhaps the most controversial phrase in this verse. I am sending him back. If I'm reading this, it's not unreasonable to conclude that St. Paul is in support of slavery. The slave has escaped. I've now come in contact with the slave and heard the situation. I am sending him back. Does it imply that St. Paul supports slavery? And he's been accused of that, Many people have read, these books and similar and accused St. Paul of being supportive of slavery. I'm sending him back. What is yours is coming back to you. Your possession is coming back to you. I've caught him and I'm now sending him back. Do with him what you will. And the short answer is, of course, St. Paul doesn't support slavery. And there are very clear, examples elsewhere in his epistles where that's clear. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And a very similar wording in Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So it's really clear that St. Paul, of course, it's impossible for him to condone slavery, to accept slavery. Why then did he not make a statement? Why then did he not say to, Onesimus, or to Philemon, I should say, Yanni, is slavery. We're all one in Jesus. What do you mean slavery? He's free from what? He can, why didn't he make a sensational statement like that? Why did he say, look, I'm sending him back to you, but please accept him as you would me? And a lot of sort of historians say, basically because the church at the time didn't really have the political power to change the social structures that were there at the time. And so one really interesting quote that I read, it said, Paul did not condemn or condone slavery, but he worked to transform relationships. The gospel begins to change social structures by changing the people within these structures. The church or the gospel begins to change social structures by changing the people within these structures. So of course St. Paul doesn't condone slavery. But if he all of a sudden, was completely critical and dismissive of the whole institution of slavery, that would have been unacceptable at the time and would have been a huge hindrance to the gospel. He doesn't say yes or no, but he aims to transform the whole social structure by transforming individual relationships. So of course St. Paul is not supporting slavery. The behavior, again, is wisdom within the social situation of the time. Now, the other thing that it really kind of is, strikes a chord with us about is it asks the question about social barriers, Asks the question about, okay, so there's slave and free, and we read that now and we think, wow, what a crazy concept that one man can be owned by another, The social barriers at the time were insurmountable, they were massive. But perhaps, again, I may be guilty of something similar. And another quote says, we often associate with people based on wealth, occupation, suburb, but there is no partiality with God. He looks at the inside. He seeks the ones that society does not hold in high esteem. So before I'm very critical, of this sharp contrast between slave and free, I need to look at myself. Am I associating only with people of a certain social class, a certain occupation, a certain education, a certain suburb? The ones that the rest of society holds in high esteem or in high regard. If I am, that's fine, but know that Christ, they're not the people that Christ is hanging out with. You look at him in the Gospels, often he was criticized for spending time with the sinners, with the people on the periphery, with the bleeding woman that no one else wanted to go anywhere near, with the widow with the two mites, Zacchaeus on the tree, the thief, and making a fool of himself, a grown man in a tree. But often he would seek out the ones that everybody else was rejecting. So if I am, you know, associating with people based on a certain social class, then I'm distancing myself from Christ because they're not the people that he hangs out with. Now, we'll just read verses 17 to 22. 17 to the end, I'm sorry. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you'll do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And so verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. It's again one of the most beautiful things about Christianity, where he's the most prominent person in the church, the foundation of the church at that time, St. Paul, finds a thieving, escaped slave, the lowest of the low at the time, and then he tells him, receive him as you would me. It's incomprehensible. Imagine if St. Paul came and said that about me, like sends me somewhere and says, receive him as you would me. So, oh my goodness, I don't deserve, you know, a fraction of the honor that you would receive. Is they receive me as, you know, receive me as you would St. Paul. But this is the beauty of Christianity, that when I am reconciled with Christ, when I'm living a sacramental life, when I'm, you know, in my confession and my repentance, it's not just, oh yeah, just all right, come back. You know, like a kid gets kicked out of the class, like, all right, come back and sit in the corner. Nah, man, it's come back and like teach the class. Like, it's unbelievable. You know, and it just like receive him as you would me. Despite everything that has happened, it is wiped clean. And I'll tell you a story that I don't know if I should tell you or not. But like I was, in confession, and telling Abuna something that I was very ashamed of. And it was during the Mass. And I was like, you know, so glad to get it over and done with. And I just wanted to get out of there and just go and sit in the back of the church. And we finish, and then I'm about to go. And Abuna says, where's your Tonya? And I was like, Tonya? Tonya what, man? I can't, like... And so it's like, it's gone. It's finished. It's clean. You know, enter into the joy of your Lord. Come back into, you know, into the inner circle, where's your Tonya? And it was just really moving, like that the once it's gone, it's gone. You know? So it's like regardless of whatever filth I'm guilty of, you know, whatever it is, receive him as you would me. You know, and it's a really beautiful verse. I think my favorite verse of this chapter. Receive him as you would me. Okay. Now, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account, okay? Which again sort of shows us the other half of, you know, the concept of repentance and confession and transformation. So yes, receive him as you would me, but there are consequences for the mistake. There are consequences that still need to be dealt. So if you've ever had that thought of like, I'll just sin and repent later, yeah, that's fine. And God will accept your repentance if it's true and sincere. But there may be consequences for the mistake, which will not necessarily be removed. You know? So, and the Lord, like let's say somebody's very promiscuous. Yes, the Lord will forgive you. Yes, the Lord, you know, will accept you back into his inner circle. But there may be long-term scars from that behavior. And that's true of anything. So yes, you know, receive him as you would me. But if there's anything else that's owing, put it on my account. So that forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean a complete wiping away of all material consequence. You know? So the we have to understand that there are two sides to that. Okay. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you, that you owe me even yourself besides. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. Scholars about that verse say that a lot of the other epistles, it sounds like they may have been dictated. So Paul, or St. Paul, would have been saying and somebody else would have been writing. But it seems that either he hand wrote the book of Philemon, or perhaps he was dictating and then he sort of took the pen and then just wrote, you know, with a recognizable scrawl, presumably. So, you know, I'm writing, you know, by my own hand. Okay, sorry, I've just forgotten a couple of things. Okay, now, one really sort of helpful observation is to look at this whole story from the point of view of Onesimus. So, he had a problem, and his solution to that problem was to run away. He wasn't happy, you know, in his life of slavery. So his solution was to run away. And then he did the right thing after running away, which was to seek the counsel of, you know, a spiritual father. And for sure, he heard the very last thing that he wanted to hear. The very last thing that he wanted to hear from St. Paul when he went to talk to him was, you better go back. You know, have you ever been in that situation where you go to Abuna and then the very last thing that you want to hear is exactly what he says? And you're like, oh man, I'm going to go and shop for another Abuna, you know, like the very last thing. And then Onesimus's obedience leads to, you know, great fruits and leads to his restoration. And so I think a really powerful message for us is that, you know, the counsel of my spiritual father is to be respected with the highest respect. And as the church always teaches us, is to be accepted as if it's the words of Christ himself. Even though it's the last thing that he wanted to hear, he was obedient, and then God becomes responsible for the outcome. It becomes God's problem, okay? And this is something that we see again and again in the life of St. Paul. When we accept the counsel of a spiritual, you know, guide of our confession father, it stops being my problem and starts becoming God's problem, okay? And it's much better in his hands. So regardless of how illogical it might seem, regardless of how, you know, it's the complete opposite of what I wanted to hear, God becomes responsible. And we see that so clearly. Onesimus was given this instruction, go back, you know. And it's the last thing that he wanted to hear, but he was obedient. And the tradition of the church tells us that he lived a very fruitful life and contributed a lot to the church, you know, after this event. So I need to be obedient. And I guess in closing, another thing, what sort of perspective to look at is the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. Philemon and Onesimus's relationship started off as a master and a slave, and it descended to, you know, an angry master, you know, angry that his slave left, angry that his slave stole, to a very, you know, scared slave, and perhaps a slave that never wanted to see him again. And that was transformed to brothers. Two brothers in Christ. Receive him as you would me. So we see that the hand of the Lord can transform relationships again in a very mysterious way. So perhaps in the prayer meeting tonight, we can all focus on one relationship in my life that needs transformation. You know? Where I may be at enmity with somebody. Or it might just be like a kind of cool indifference, you know. Or it might be, you know, I feel physically sick when I see them, you know. There's a wide spectrum. But in the same way that the Lord transformed the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, he can transform any relationship, you know, in my life. Perhaps it's a relationship, you know, that I need to pray for somebody in my family, you know, or somebody, you know, in the church or somebody at work or whatever it is. I have to have faith that the transformation of that relationship is possible and it can be complete. And it's not just, okay, we can tolerate to be in the same room together, but, you know, accept him as you would me. You know, he's returned to the inner circle. And so it's a really powerful message. So I guess just a few take-home messages. We see that in the height of his need, in his chains, in his prison, St. Paul was still looking, searching, asking What can I do for this person? This is what Christ did on the cross. This is what I'm called to do. So this is a myth. So I have to wait until my life is in order before I can start to look out. It is a myth. Abunya Ub taught us that the quickest way to recover from any tribulation is to serve someone that's in a similar tribulation. And we see that again and again in the Bible. And secondly, relationships can be transformed with the hand of God. The relationship between Philemon and Onesimus was transformed from master and slave to two brothers in Christ. Any relationship in my life, any relationship that I know about, you know, whatever, however bad the conflict is, for however many years the conflict has been going through, Christ can transform that relationship, you know, with fervent prayer and me doing as much as I possibly can to reconcile with that person. And glory be to God forever. Does anybody have anything to add? Okay, hopefully Abuna can help. Yeah. So just for those that didn't hear it, in verse 19 it says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. And about that verse, the Father say, it didn't refer to anything material. It was a reminder to Philemon, saying that I'm working on the salvation of this man, just like I worked on your salvation. Because St. Paul was responsible for the conversion of Philemon and for his rise in prominence to be the man whose house the Mass was prayed in. So he said, you know, you owe me. Not that you owe me anything material, or that, you know, this, like, you're going to, you know, I scratched your back, you scratched mine. It's just a reminder that in the same way that I've served you, I'm now serving this other person as well. So remember. And so again, it's just a reminder for myself. Any person that I come across, the Lord tells me exactly what St. Paul says. He says, look, you know, you owe me. I've saved you. I've helped you. I've done everything for you. And not out of obligation, but as a natural consequence, you know, that you have to sort of pay it forward. So it was not a material thing. It was a reminder to Philemon that St. Paul had converted him, and he is now in the process of converting another. Does anybody have any other comments? Glory be to God forever.
So thank Mina very much for continuing with us. God willing, next week we'll be joined with Aden. It's a mystery topic, a bit like a mystery flight. And then Abuna Ya'ub will take us, beginning with a new book of the Bible, in a fortnight's time. Stand up.